Good morning, Elfrida Baptist Church.
Morning.
I'm excited to go through some material in John chapter 3 this morning, but before we jump into that, let's look at our memory verse. Sam's scrambling to get that up on the screen. There's a card in your bulletin that you guys can take home. Stick it on your bathroom mirror. We're going to be learning this together as a church family. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3b and 4. So we're not going to say the address, but let's say the verse together. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just think about that. Who does he want to know the knowledge of the truth? All people. So let's pray and get started. Good morning, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word that we can learn about you. God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be made righteous through him. It's nothing that we've done. I was just thinking of, God, I was thinking of the message this morning, and I'm just the cardboard box, and the content is what we're all about this morning, and we ask you to bless the words of this cardboard box as it's your words that's the content that we want to think about and build ourselves up, have you build ourselves up in your word. God, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I've been gone for a few weeks. Monday, March 10, about 4 weeks ago, the phone rang. My mom had passed away in her sleep. In shock, our family washed clothes. We do laundry on Monday, so we're going to take a trip. We're not going to bring dirty clothes with us, so we started the washing machine, and it ran for about 7 hours straight, and the dryer along with it. And then about 6:15 that evening, we left McNeil for Grand Rapids, Michigan. So normally we don't leave for a long trip in the late afternoon or early evening, but we did. We made it all the way to Las Cruces. We slept a little bit and then drove a long ways to Springfield, Missouri, and then made it into Grand Rapids Wednesday about 6 o'clock. We lost 3 hours due to time change, so Nate would be proud that we did the entire trip in 43 hours of drive time. We moved. God blessed. And actually, going through Chicago, I've never gone through Chicago this easily before. It was like a parking lot of cars going 75 miles an hour. I was imagining the Blue Angels. It's like the rearview mirror of the semi-truck was right there, 6 inches from mine. I'm like, yeah, if anybody would have sneezed, it would have been a 100-car pileup. But we made it through Chicago. We made it there to my mom's service. So I want to tell you a little bit about my mom because I think it's worth bringing up. She was a great influence on me, and she's visited here a number of times, so many of you know her. There were three things that were brought out in her life in the service. First of all, she had purposeful joy. Purposeful joy. We were looking through the boxes of photos. She had, you know, those crates and boxes that nobody ever opens? Well, you get to do that when people die. You look under the bed like, oh, wow, look at that. Mom when she was 7. It was amazing. She had a yearbook from 1955. She was in high school, and the title underneath it was Dorothy Always Chose Joy, and I think that's really cool. So that was kind of a lifelong motto for her. Joy was not circumstantial for her. She had hard times. She was twice widowed. She lost her first husband. She lost her second husband, but she still chose joy. Our sinful, broken nature longs to dwell in the mire of hard times. My mom, through the love of Christ, chose to dwell on the positive times, choosing joy, and I think that's really cool. It's not a superficial, fleeting happiness, but joy that flows from the daily walk with Christ. And that's a challenge for me, and maybe you too. You can join in me with, as I want to be purposeful in choosing joy. Don't stare at the ground like Eeyore, like, oh, woe is me, kicking the gravel with your toes. But let's lift our heads and look to what God has done for us and stand tall and say, thank you, God, on purpose. Purposeful joy. Mom also had purposeful generosity. She was always giving of her time and finances. So I include time with her generosity. She always had a number of folded up 20s in her purse for somebody who was in need. Maybe it was somebody alongside the road or the mailman or somebody who would, whatever. She was just always handing out 20s to people who she thought needed them. It's not like she was rich or anything, but she just wanted to give of herself And even on her calendar, it had not so much events like doctor's appointment, but it had names of people that she wanted to spend time with. She was, the day she passed, she was scheduled to take care of an elderly couple. He needed to go on an appointment, but someone needed to care for his wife who was homebound. So she went, she was going to stay with her for the afternoon while he went and did some things. She was always giving of her time. Another challenge for me is I'm always, my to-do list is longer than I can ever accomplish. I never finish it. But if I never finish it, maybe I need to decompress that a little bit and spend more time with people and relationships and think about eternity rather than stuff. Purposeful love. Mom was also purposeful in loving other people. She treated everyone in light of her love for God. She loved God with every part of her being, and she wanted everyone else around her to know about Jesus. My mom's work is finished. She's graduated to glory. That's my mom's testimony, and I'm proud to be your son. Let's talk about another testimony, a man, another story of a man who lived long ago. His name is Nicodemus, Jeff spoke of a minute ago. Kids sang a great song on this. I've never heard that one before. That's pretty cool. Kids did a great job. I'd like to look at a conversation between Jesus, or a conversation that Jesus had with this man in John chapter 3. So if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can turn to page 711 in the Pew Bible. What do we know about this guy Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And Jeff talked about Pharisees a month ago, March 9. And if you want to review the message, I thought this would be a good time to put in a plug for alfredabaptist.org. There's the website, alfredabaptist.org. It's on your bulletin on the front page if you want to log on to or look at that. You don't have to have credentials or anything. Just punch that in. It'll show up. And in there is messages. Click on the messages, and then you can see the different messages that you might want to review or listen to. Maybe you missed one or you want to share one with a friend. The media team has done a great job of organizing it so that they're easy to find now. They were a little confusing before, but they've done a nice job of cleaning that up. Thanks, guys, for doing that. Anyway, back to Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees took their identity and pride in following rules. This is why they were so offended when Jesus didn't praise them for being such great people. They were proud of their amazing rule-keepingmanship. And Jesus is like, nope, you guys got it all wrong. And like, what? They wanted the praise and awe of many people. They wanted to be looked up to and esteemed. They vainly depended on following the rules to please God. And they wanted to please a God that they didn't know. They had no relationship with God. Nicodemus knew that he didn't know God and wanted to know God better. And so he came to Jesus to learn about God. He came to Jesus to learn. Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. So let's talk about the Sanhedrin a little bit. What's this group of people? Rome, let's lay the landscape a little bit. Rome ruled and occupied the area, but the Roman authorities didn't want to meddle in the little religious nuances or the local riffraff. Okay, so they set up, or they allowed the Jews to set up an authority called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish leaders. They were the scribes, Pharisees, or smart people in the community, lawyers, if you will. And they were kind of like a blend between, so you got to picture this recipe, a blend between the U.S. Supreme Court, the U.S. Congress, and the Pope. Okay, blend all that together and you got the Sanhedrin. So there was some religious influence there too, a lot of it actually. Back in that day, the civil courts or civil law and the religious law were one. It's not like in our culture where separation of church and state, two different things. What I say here today isn't law, okay? And it's a good thing. So that's a Sanhedrin. They're a group of people set up as the highest council and highest rule in the Jewish community. So pay attention to these guys, the Sanhedrin, because they're going to show up again several times in the storyline of Christ. We'll talk about them a little bit today, but as the messages come forward in future Sundays, you're going to hear the Sanhedrin word pop up from time to time. So our guy Nick here, he was part of the Sanhedrin. So that's the setting, the backdrop for the narrative today. Let's look at John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 say this. Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So what do we see here in verses 1 and 2? Nick came to Jesus to learn. He wanted to learn more. What a great place to start. If you want to learn something about God, go to what Jesus says in his word. We might be tempted to deduct points from Nicodemus for coming to him at night under a cloak of darkness, but let's give him a little bit of credit. If he were seen with Jesus during the day, his career would be tanked. He would be all done, because that's not the Sanhedrin people, the Pharisees, they thought Jesus was a rebel. And they separated themselves from rebels and people who were not in their circle. They were very cliquish. So Nick was coming in at night. Nick also acknowledged Jesus comes from God and that God is with him. Very important point right here. He was seeking to learn more about God. He had an appetite to learn about God and was seeking that through Jesus. John 3, verse 3. So the next verse says this. Jesus responded to him and said, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen closely. This is very important. I want you guys to get this. That's what truly, truly means. Truly, truly means listen closely. This is really important. Okay? That's what truly, truly means. Jesus starts his answer as a rabbi, as a teacher. He's saying, listen closely. This is very important. And then he unfolds the rest of this message. He says, as Jesus' ministry was growing and unfolding, most of the Jews, probably Nicodemus too, were looking for a Messiah who was going to save them from the Roman oppression. They weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. They were looking for relief. But it seems Nick observes Jesus is more than solving a political problem, a Jewish political problem. He sees Jesus is from God and that God is with him. So Jesus says, you must be born again, which completely stumps Nicodemus. So Nicodemus in verse 4 says this. Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? So the obvious question, Jesus says, you must be born again. For someone who wants to be part of this new kingdom, Nicodemus is like, hey, this kingdom stuff, I want to be part of that. How do I enter that? Where's the gate? How do I get there? He asks the obvious question. All the world knows that the birth is kind of a one-way event, and Jesus answers his question in verse 5. So let's look at verses 5 through 8. Jesus answers, truly, truly, remember that? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So everyone who has been born, so it is who... Try again. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Must be born of water means to be physically born. Babies in their mommy's tummy, in the womb, are born in a sack of, or in the sack of water. Just before they're born, the sack of water breaks, and they call it the water breaking. It gets to be a messy process for a little while. Parents know this. Some who have been born of water think that this refers to baptism. So in this verse, it's not talking about baptism. How do we determine what the scripture is saying? What do we use? Scripture interprets scripture. So it says just in the following verse, Jesus explains it a little bit better or a little bit differently. The next verse, Jesus says in different words, we must be born of flesh, that is from our mom, and we must be born of the Spirit, which is a spiritual birth to get into the kingdom of God. That's what he means by be born again in John chapter 3. We are born spiritually dead. So as little children, We're experts in sin. We don't have spiritual life. We're spiritually dead. When we hear about Christ and what he's done for us, and we agree with God about Jesus and who he is and our own sin and recognize that we need a Savior, and we place our trust in God alone, something happens. It's called spiritual birth. There's different words for this. You can see it's called born again. Another word is converted, or maybe saved, like our memory verse. Our memory verse says, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, to be saved. Okay? Another word is transformed. All these are different words that explain the same thing. Born again. Spiritual, new spiritual life within us. So what Jesus is teaching goes against everything Nicodemus has learned so far. He's still processing. He's trying to figure it out. Still confused, Nicodemus asks again in verse 9. Verse 9 reads, Nicodemus responds to him and says, how can these things be? It's like, I don't get it. I don't understand. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 for a little explanation on this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural person, that means someone who lives and thinks in the physical world, like this is a wooden pulpit and we're in a church building here and there's carpet on the floor and there are people around us, that's the natural, not the supernatural. A natural person does not accept the things of the spiritual world for the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So he's looking at what Jesus is saying through the lens of a physical world, not through the lens of a spiritual event. That's his problem, Nick's problem. He's used to thinking that this in the physical world. Now Jesus is opening up the gate in his mind to that there's a spiritual realm and a spiritual birth. John 3, 10 through 15, Jesus continues. Jesus answers and said to him, you are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, hear that again? Listen closely. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you people do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. So Jesus humbles Nicodemus. He's like, what's your problem? You're the leader. You're a Sanhedrin dude. You're a Pharisee. You've studied the Old Testament. You don't understand this stuff. You need to pay attention. And he says it again, truly, truly, listen very closely. This is very important. Jesus is making it clear that the kingdom is not of this world, but in heaven, and he's referring to eternal life. So let's look at verse 15 again. Jump back, review that again. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes can have eternal life in him. Jesus must be lifted up on a cross. Like Moses put a snake on a stick and lifted it up. Remember this story from the Old Testament? It was back in, I think, November when Darren was talking about this. Moses lifted up a snake, and the people who were sick could look at the snake, and they would be healed. But those are like, that's foolishness. They died. Jesus must be lifted up on a cross. See how the Old Testament points to Christ? Over and over again, another example of that. Likewise, all who believe in Christ will have eternal life in Christ. We should put our eyes in Christ and say, it's not what I do, it's what Christ has done for us. John 3, verse 16. This is the most famous verse in the entire Bible. Most of the world has heard it. If you ever watch sports, you'll see some guy holding up John 3, 16 in the sports arena. No excuses, people. John 3:16 is a very well-known verse. It's also the most ignored verse in the world. Look at what it has to say and consider how few have taken it to heart. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Let's unpack this bit by bit. God loved the world. Now, we're not talking about this planet, this rock that's revolving around the sun, orbiting around the sun. We're not talking about this planet. We're talking about the people in this world. And the Greek word is cosmos. So another way you could say it is, God loved everyone in the universe. Everyone in the universe. He loved them so much. How much did God love everyone? He loved them so much that he gave his son. He gave his son so that we, as broken people, can know him. It says he gave his only son. One son. God had one son, Jesus Christ. Who did God give his son for? Everyone or anyone. Everyone and anyone who believes. No exceptions. No one can be so bad, so evil, so vile that their sin exceeds the terms of God's agreement. We were talking in the Iwana TNTers here Thursday. Said, can someone who's committed a murder get to heaven? And one of the kids said, if they've trusted in Christ, then God's washed away their sin. What if someone said a bad word? God has washed that away too. Whether the sin in our mind is a great problem or a small problem, no one can sin so bad that God's provision for salvation can't cover it. And that's peaceful to me. Peaceful to you too, as you look at people like, well, there's no way that guy's getting to heaven. Check that thought and throw it away, because God's provided a way for anyone to get saved. Who did God give his son for? Anyone and everyone. For those who believe in him will not perish. Perish for eternity. Never-ending death. Some people think when we die, it's lights out, annihilation. But that's not what the Bible says. All of us are going to exist forever. Some will live for eternity in heaven, those who have trusted Christ, and some will die forever in hell. It's a real place, and it's awful, and you don't want to be there. And it's not a social club. You'll be isolated. There is no, I'm going to go to hell to hang out with my friends. Doesn't work like that. Eternal life. I like to think of it like this. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. So let me explain that. Everyone here has been born. You have a birthday. You have a mom. If you live your life with only a physical birth, your body is alive, but someday we're all going to die. Just like my mom. But if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been saved or converted, that is born again, then truly, truly, you will die twice. Because when you pass, that's once, and then you'll spend eternity in death, the second death. Contrast, being born twice, born of your mom, and then born spiritually. And then you're saved in the Spirit. First birth, you had no choice in the matter. I did not get a vote on when I was born back in the day. That was my parents' issue. The second birth, I made a choice when I was 7 or 8 years old to follow Christ. And each one of us must choose to follow Christ. Then when that day comes and we pass, when we exhale our last breath, that's our one death. But we will live here on earth, and then we will live for eternity. And that's the two lives. Born once, die twice, or born twice, die once. Please, truly, truly, listen closely. This is very important. If you have not been born again, if you have not made a specific choice to turn to Christ, please talk to Jeff or myself today. You never know when you're going to take your last breath. No one is born a Christian as a baby. It doesn't work like that. Born once is not good enough. Truly, truly, If you want to talk to one of the ladies, maybe Jeff and I are kind of scary. Don't mean to be. I don't know. My wife, Ange, or Jenna, Jackie, any of the ladies here would be able to share God's truth with you. John 3:16-18. Let's look at it again and move on. God loved the world, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen, each one of us are born sinners. We're expert sinners. But because of Jesus Christ, we can be saved from our sin and have life upon life. We can have joy, which we can share generously with other people. And we can love, have love that comes from God and share it with people around us. We can be transformed. If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creature, a new creation. Old sinful things, they have passed away. An awesome thing about being a follower of Jesus is we can know that we are accepted before God and we don't have to guess or wonder or fear. We don't have to guess. We can know. We don't have to ask ourselves, did I say the right prayer? Am I going to heaven? Or did I do it right? Or did I see the problem here when we ask these questions? Did I say it right? Did I do it right? It's not about did I, but about what God did. That's it, what God did. He solved the problem through his son, Jesus Christ. So what happened to our buddy Nick? Later in John, it says he defended Jesus. John chapter 7, Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, and they weren't giving him due process. And Nicodemus says, we have rules on how we treat people who are accused, and we're not doing it right, so we need to have due process with this Jesus fella. So he defended Jesus. He also shows up later in John chapter 19, where Jesus has died on the cross, and he's dead, okay? And Joseph of Arimathea brought him down from the cross, and Nicodemus, the same guy, helped him with that and prepared his body for burial. It says 75 pounds of spices, give or take. We don't know the exact measurements. There were some conversion problems, kilograms and cubits and whatnot. Anyway, 75 pounds of spices. I did a little bit of looking into this, and from what I can tell, it was definitely six figures, maybe $250,000 or $500,000 worth of spices, a significantly huge sum to embalm Jesus. I believe that Nicodemus, certainly Joseph of Arimathea, they were wealthy people. They were the high people in society. So what happened to this guy? It's my opinion that when we get to heaven, Nicodemus will be there too. I want to be very sure that every one of you here today know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not guess, not wonder, not hope, but to know that you're headed towards heaven. Any questions? Talk to me afterwards. Let's transition to communion. I need to grab a couple papers. I'll be right back. That's awesome. One of the objectives of the New Testament church, and that's us here at Alfreda Baptist Church, is stated in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that we are to equip the saints, that's you guys, as believers in Christ, to help you thrive and be successful in your spiritual work. John chapter 3 is a great go-to passage, a tool you can use to reach out to people in the community, your neighbors, people you run into. If someone's asking you about, what is this church you go to, or do you know about God, or do you have a Nicodemus come to you and ask you questions, go to chapter 3 of John. Walk through the questions Nicodemus had for Jesus. Dissect what Jesus had to say to him. You can do that. And of course, John 3:16. Let's make it the most loved verse in this community and show people how much God loves them. Have a great week walking with God. You're dismissed. Thank you.